Chapter of Revelation, we come to a being that probably outside of the members of the Godhead, there's more revelation in Scripture concerning than any other one being. And yet, strangely enough, there's more ignorance on the part of Christians concerning this being. And we're talking about the one who was created as Lucifer. God never created the devil. The devil became what he is by revolting against God. God created Lucifer. And in creating this perfect being, and it's said back in his creation that he was perfect in all of his ways until unrighteousness was found in him. And then he revolted against God. But this being became Satan, the devil, by revolting against God. And as we turn to the 20th chapter of Revelation, you have some very important facts about this being. And they're important because they're future. They tell you that God has sealed with certainty the intermediate doom of this individual, and that we can look forward to that. Now, there's a great segment of Christianity today, including all of your amillennialists, and this would include Roman Catholicism, your Methodists, your Lutherans, your Presbyterians, your Southern Baptists, that all teach that this is history. Now, if this is history, somebody's sure been causing us some problems. But you see, this isn't history. This is future. This is prophecy. And as we look at it, we see how God works. There's some important things here, for in the 20th chapter of Revelation, the first verse, we see something most unusual. God takes an ordinary little angel. Now, this would be the lower type of created spirit beings. In God's order of things, you have cherubim. There's three orders of cherubim, and Lucifer was the highest order. He was the highest order of the three orders of cherubim. Then there's seraphim, then there's the archangel, then there's four orders of angels. And if God takes an ordinary angel to do something to this highest superior being, and it's a great affront, it's a great insult, and in God's planning, it's done for a purpose. For 1,000 years, this being is going to be able to brood about this event. And as he broods about this event, he's going to concoct a plan that he's going to put into, and we'll see what the plan is. And he hasn't even thought it yet. That's interesting. God has recorded the plan, and this being hasn't even thought it yet. And it's a plan of revenge. But let's look at how unusual this is that this angel should come down from heaven, having a key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Now, the unusual thing is that it has been God's plan and God's program up to this point that whenever Satan is affronted by God, if it's not a personal affront by God, as we'll see that there were times and there are times when this is true, normally God sends the highest angel. Not just a flunky, the highest angel to refute or to refuse or to debunk Satan. Now, if you turn to Jude, you'll see this, and this looks back to the Old Testament. It's actually dealing with an event that was in the last chapter of Deuteronomy. When Moses died, there was a dispute over his body. Satan wanted Moses' body. And you can understand why if you've seen godless communism today. They take a body and embalm it to keep it permanentized so that people will almost adore and worship that body. Lenin, Stalin, and Mao have all had their bodies embalmed so that they're permanently unrotting at the moment, at least, and they're put on display for human beings. Now, Israel is as prone as they were to follow images and to follow idols, would have certainly have followed Moses as an idol. But Satan wanted that body, and God sent someone to rebuke Satan. And then according to the Old Testament, it says God took the body and God buried it where no man knows where it is. You can't find it. So if you look at Jude, you'll notice it's talking about some human beings that are more audacious and presumptive than spirit beings, because human beings, where they despise dominions and they speak evil of glories or dignitaries. But it says this doesn't happen in the spirit realm, and that's the whole illustration. Yet Michael the archangel, now notice archangel, arch means head, top, the top angel. Michael's the top angel. He's the head angel. And yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, now when did he contend with the devil? It tells you here with a parenthetical statement. He disputed about the body of Moses. Not about Moses as a living being, about his body after he had died. He was disputing about that. And God sent the archangel to rebuke him. And the archangel didn't dare rebuke him on his own, but he said, "The Lord rebuke thee." So even in the spirit realm, when there's a dignitary, even though that dignitary is an evil dignitary, his dignity is still appreciated and still realized. You see, Lucifer was the highest thing God ever created. And even in a fallen state, he still has a dignity and a dignitary and must be respected. Now, people that talk of Satan in foolish terms are just plain foolish. You don't do that as a Christian. I heard of someone said of Satan, "Well, he's a jerk." No, he isn't. He can take you and twist you around his little finger and make you look like a donut. No, he's not a jerk. He has far more power than you think. He's the ruler of this world. God has veto power, but he's the ruler of this world. God isn't ruling this world, not now. That's the whole thing we've been showing you. Christ, when he comes back and he has to take that authority by force, destruction. Now, if he's ruling it now, why does he have to take it by force? He's not. Satan is the ruler of this world. God retains veto power. That's all. That's all. You see? And Satan is... Now turn back to Deuteronomy and you'll see the event. You put that little Jude account right between Deuteronomy 34, verse 5 and verse 6. That's where it goes. Now Deuteronomy doesn't tell you about it, but it says, "So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord. Then the devil started contending about his body. Then the archangel rebuked devil. And then he, the Lord, buried Moses' body in a valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor, that no man knows of his grave until this day." You see, God settled the argument. God sent the archangel and said, get lost, Satan. You can't have the body. And then God took the body that Satan wanted, and God buried that body where no one would know where it is. And so Israel could not use that body. Now, when Satan is finally kicked out of heaven, which will be at mid-trib, notice who does it, the 12th chapter of Revelation. And notice again, it's the head angel. Arch, meaning top, head. And so he says here, when it comes time for Satan to be relegated just to the earth sphere and not allowed into heaven anymore in the presence of God, then it says in the 7th verse, "And there was a war in the heaven," a special identifiable heaven. And Michael who? Michael the archangel. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. You see, here the archangel is used to depose him from the third heaven, to relegate him to the sphere of the earth in his activities. No longer to dwell in the heavenlies. No longer to go before God. But isn't it strange when you come to Revelation, the 20th chapter, for the biggest event in Satan's existence up to that point in time, God is not going to use an archangel. He's going to use a lowly little angel. Now, you see, this would be much like if the president of... Well, let's just use this example. I'm not saying I agree or disagree, but supposing Nixon, because of the Watergate scandal, had been allocated a prison term. And instead of sending a high-ranking official to take him to the place where he'll be incarcerated, they just send a sort of a janitor over to get him. Wouldn't that be an affront? Wouldn't that be an insult? Well, that's the kind of insult God has here for Satan. Instead of sending the archangel, one that would respect his dignity, one that would respect him even as a president who had done wrong, he still has the dignity of a president, you see. He's treated that way today. But here, instead of that, God sends an angel. Now there's some who have tried to make this nonsense because it says this angel has a chain in his hand. Now I want to remind you, when it says chain, it's just talking about the shape of the thing, not the material the thing is made out of. And obviously if this is an angel is a spirit being, and he's going to take another spirit being and chain him and incarcerate him, that this chain is not made out of steel or iron. The steel would be made out of some substance, spirit substance, that could contain spirit substance. It doesn't tell you what it's made out of. It just tells you the shape of it. And you can make a chain out of anything. I can remember kids on May Day, when I was a kid in school, we used to make daisy chains. And they were chains, but they were made out of flowers. They didn't last, but they were still chains. So these chains will hold a spirit being. They're carried by a spirit being. A spirit being wouldn't carry a steel chain, you see. Now he could cause a steel chain to float through the air, but a spirit being can't carry a steel chain. Spirit is immaterial substance. So this will be a chain, and it can be incarcerated. Now we want to look at the second verse, because it's very important. If God uses all these titles of this being, we should know why he uses these titles. And I want you to look at the fourth verse, because in this fourth verse, you have four titles of Satan, of Lucifer. You have four titles, and they're there importantly, really telling you why this individual is being incarcerated for this 1,000 years. And the first title is used of him, it says a dragon. Now you had that used back in the 12th chapter of Revelation, and it gave you some clue as to why it used him as a dragon. In the third verse of Revelation 12, and there appeared another sign, not wonder, sign. If you have a margin, you'll notice it's a special kind of a miracle that points at something else, so you're not to look at the miracle as much as what it's pointing at. And it says, there appeared another sign in the heaven. Behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head, and his tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven. Now here, the picture of this dragon is picturing one who was the cause of the ruin, the destruction of 1/3 of the angels of heaven. They're the ones that became demons. So as the dragon, he's the destroyer. He's the one who has ruined things, you see. And as the dragon, he's done that. Now he's ruined something else. And one of the things that he's being incarcerated for, if you look back at Isaiah, the 14th chapter, and we've been reading about these things, who was it that helped gather these armies for the campaign of the great day of God Almighty that ruined nations and ruined armies? Well, it was Satan, part of it. So he was partly responsible, you see, for a destruction of 1/3 of mankind and all the nations that went with it. Now in the 14th chapter of Isaiah, it actually tells you this. It's looking forward to that very thing we were looking at in the 16th chapter of Revelation and Satan being a part of. And I'd like you to look at it, because you'll notice he's going to tell you about it twice. Look at the 12th verse, the last part of the 12th verse. And then we're going to look down again at the 16th verse, where it tells you he's ruined nations, he's destroyed nations. And he did, and he will. You see? It's primarily looking forward to the Revelation, the book of the future, when Satan will be responsible for giving authority to 2 men, and then he, adding his authority, will gather together armies and destroy 1/3 of mankind and all the nations going with it. And so it says in the last part of the 12th verse, how are you cut down to the ground that did weaken the nations? You see, that's after the 12th chapter of Revelation it's talking about. He isn't cut down to the ground yet. He can go right into the presence of God. We'll see that under one of his other names. Then look down the 16th verse. When he's brought down to the abyss, we'll see that in the 15th verse, they shall see thee and they shall narrowly look upon thee. You see, the abyss is between the which used to be paradise and the lower Sheol where the fire burns, and they can look across. You can see that in the 16th chapter of the book of Luke. They can look across that chasm. And so there will be those looking across at him as he's put down in the abyss, and they shall see thee narrowly and consider thee, saying, is this the one that made the earth to tremble and did shake kingdoms and make the world as a wilderness and destroy the cities thereof? You see? Now that's a perfect description of what we've seen of Satan in the book of Revelation after the 12th chapter, after he's cast out of heaven and confined to earth. Exactly. So he's the destroyer. The dragon. The destroyer. His destruction started with a third of the angels of heaven. He caused them to fall by revolting against God, and as such they became into the characters demons. They're the fallen angels. He's the destroyer. And he will destroy nations in the future. He'll be the destruction of one third of mankind. He's the destroyer. He is the dragon. Then let's look at some of his other names, because he has over a dozen names in Scripture. Here you have four of them. And notice the other name it gives him. It says, not only is he a dragon, but he's the old serpent. Now we read to you the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians. And I want to say something for you Christian people. You must have a reason for the hope that lies within you. But you know, if you only had the first three chapters of Genesis, and that was your Bible, you could not prove that Satan was in the Garden of Eden. You could not prove that Satan was using the serpent to tempt the woman. You could not prove that Satan was behind sin coming into the world through Adam. Do you know that? Because all it says back in Genesis 3 is that the serpent was a creature of the field. See? And you're never told in Genesis 3 that behind that creature, using that creature, was a powerful being who could put words in its mouth and tempt the man and the woman. Now your key verse in linking that together is the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians, because notice what it says. And even that's not sufficient in itself. We have to go to the book of Revelation and see that Satan is called the serpent. You see, all it says in the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians is that the serpent beguiled Eve. You see that in the second verse, third verse, I fear lest by any means, like the serpent beguiled Eve, through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in your position in Christ. It's a very simple thing to see your position in Christ, but your minds can be corrupted by Satan to see that. Now you'll notice here it says the serpent, but it really doesn't say again that it's Satan. Now the connection, of course, is the 12th chapter of Revelation that tells you the serpent is also Satan and the devil. So the Satan was the one that tempted Eve as the serpent back in the Garden of Eden. And this word indicates his subtlety. Now Satan means adversary. But you see, you've never seen Satan and you've never known for sure that you fought against Satan. You only know it from Scripture. If you didn't have Scripture telling you how Satan attacks Christians, how he attacks believers, you'd never know it was Satan. That's right. Because he's subtle. And that's the very thing emphasized by this name, you see. That's what it tells you. The serpent is the subtlety of this one. It tells you that in 2 Corinthians 11. He's called the serpent because of his subtlety. It's so subtle that, you see, Eve was completely beguiled. She really didn't know that she was doing something wrong. Thus, she was in the transgression. The man, not being deceived, sinned. And so sin came into the world through Adam, not Eve. She ate the fruit first. But sin came into the world through the man. That's Romans 5:12, if you have any doubt of that. So when he's called the serpent, it indicates his subtlety. The fact he doesn't confront you. He doesn't come up to you and say, now I want you to lie and I want you to steal. If you do that, you're going to ruin your reputation. You never get a good job and your family will look down on you. He never says that. He says, now I want you to lie so you won't hurt that person's feelings. After all, you want him as a friend, don't you? And you can't tell him the truth or they won't be your friend. Now that sounds great, doesn't it? Because everybody wants friends. But if you've got to buy friendship by lying, it's not real friendship. Don't you see that? Friends are those that will stick together when you tell them the truth. And when they tell you the truth, you see, you should be able to tell the real friends, you hurt my feelings, I didn't like what you did. And they, if they're real friends, will say, I'm sorry, I won't do it again. You've got to lie to retain friendship. I wouldn't give you 2 cents for that kind of friendship. The rain will wash it away. The first rain comes along, wash that kind of friendship away. It's not worth the paper it's written on. Friends are those that stick together. You see? And so he's called the serpent because of his subtlety. And you can link him with the Garden of Eden because he's called the serpent in 2 Corinthians 11, 3, and he's called the serpent in the 12th chapter, but it also identifies this serpent as Satan and as the devil. And there's your connection. You can't make a connection by just going to Genesis 3. Now, everybody believes Satan was in Genesis 3, but you don't read it in Genesis 3. It's not there. All right? And so his name, serpent, indicates his subtlety. You see, a snake, if it has its choice, it lays in wait for its prey. It doesn't confront you. The only time you ever see a snake that rears back to strike is when you have surprised it. An amazing thing. We lived in Arizona, and in Arizona they have a form of the rattlesnake called a sidewinder. And they're supposed to be all over the desert there in Arizona. I was a pastor in Arizona for 2 years, and we used to go out on the desert every week, several days a week, and I was gathering rare forms of cactus for a cactus garden I had at home. And you know, of all the times we went out on the desert, we saw those twisting trails where the sidewinder had been, but we never saw a sidewinder, never once. And yet we were on the desert time after time after time. Now, the reason for it, we saw the tracks where they'd been, because as they go, they make a sort of a curve like that. But we never saw a sidewinder. That's because if they have their choice, they won't confront you. It's when you surprise them, walk upon them, that you see them and they rear back to strike you. And that's protection. You see? But they're subtle. They hide in the shade. They'll hide in the shadow. They hide where you can't find them. If they have their choice. And this is the perfect picture of Satan. Satan is subtle. He doesn't confront you, but he can sure undo you. He can sure undo you. And so he's called the serpent. And then let's see the other terms that's used of him. He's called the dragon because he's destructive. He's going to destroy nations. He's destroyed a third of the part of the angels of heaven. And that's where you find in Revelation 12 the emphasis is. But in Isaiah 14, it says he destroyed nations and destroyed cities. And those in hell that have gone there, as those that died there, they're going to look at him in surprise and say, well, you're the one that did that. What are you coming here for? You see? Now then, it also says he's to be called the devil. Now the word devil means accuser or maligner. He's the one that makes accusations, maligns characters. And this is true. He's done that from the time of the Garden of Eden, when he said in the third chapter of Revelation, he says, yea, has God said. Now, you don't really get that in English, but what he's saying, God couldn't really say this. Could he? God wouldn't do that, would he? Has God said that you can't eat of that tree? Surely God would let you eat of that tree. That's the whole idea behind it. You see, he's really maligning God. In that statement, he's saying, if God is the kind of God you say he is, he'd let you eat of that tree. See, he's using that old stuff we've got today in all of your sociology and your psychology. Oh, you don't ever prohibit anything. It's got to be always positive. You got to always reward, but no punishment, you know. That's the trend today. All reward and no punishment. Well, a reward doesn't seem like a reward if that's all you get. Reward only seems like a reward if there's another alternative. You see? If that's all you get, reward, 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 then that's what's due me. I got to come and give it to me. And that's the kind of kids it's breeding. That's the kind of kids it's breeding. The world owes them a living, owes them everything. Hogwash, they don't owe you anything. You work for it or you don't get it. All right? But you see, that's exactly what the Satan proposed, or the devil proposed back there to Eve. God wouldn't tell you that. He's too good a God to forbid you something. Now, he also is an accuser all the way through the Bible. If you look at the book of Job, notice what he does in a sort of a sly, maligning way. When he really is not accusing Job, he's accusing God. Now, I want you to look at Job, the first chapter, and you'll see this. This is the 569 in my Bible. Hurry, you're getting there. You see, the Lord tells Satan, and Satan appears before the Lord. And by the way, Satan went to the third heaven. There are people today that believe that Satan doesn't have access to the third heaven because heaven's too holy for Satan to approach, so God comes down halfway and meets him somewhere. Well, the reason heaven is holy is because of who's there, not because it's a place. See, it's because God is there. So you have the same problem no matter where God meets Satan. If God came to earth to meet Satan, you still have the same problem. You have a holy God meeting an unholy adversary. It doesn't matter where he meets. But there's some today, and it's amazing. There's seminary professors I know that teach that Satan can't go to heaven because that's too holy. So God comes down and meets him somewhere halfway between. Well, my goodness. Heaven's only holy because God's there. It's just a place when God leaves. You see? All right, now you have Satan coming right up into the presence of God. It tells you that in the sixth verse, and that's into the third heaven. And you have God telling Satan what a great fellow Job is. Now, Satan's going to cast the most vicious, maligning statement into God's teeth you've ever heard. What he's going to say, in essence, Job has what he has because you pay him to worship you. Now, by that he's saying, Job doesn't worship you because you're worthy. He worships you because you pay him. Now, think of that insult to God, an accusation to God. And this is Satan. This is the devil. And it says in the ninth verse, after God telling what a wonderful fellow this Job was, and he was a wonderful fellow. Don't you read these commentaries and say he was a self-righteous know-nothing. He wasn't. Most commentaries try to make Job self-righteous. He wasn't. He was righteous. God said he was. And he didn't say it was self-righteous. He said it was righteous. Then Satan said, does Job fear God for nothing? See the word not? That's an old English word for nothing. So he's going to tell why he thinks Job actually fears God. Have you not made a hedge around him and about his house and about all he has on every side? And have you not blessed the work of his hands? See, you paid him. He doesn't fear you for nothing. You paid him. Now that's the greatest insult there is. Even if you had nothing, God is worth and worthy of your worship. If you worship God because of what he gives you, you're not worshiping. That's not worship. You see, when you worship God, you forget everything you have and just think about what God is. That's worship. And Satan says, no, it's because you pay him. It's not for nothing he does that. You pay him. You hedge him around and you bless all the works of his hands. You're paying him. That's why he worships you. And God says, all right, just to prove to you that's not true, you can take away all he has and he'll still worship me. And he did. You see, God let Satan take away his health, his wife, and as you read into the book of Job, his friends became his enemies. He had no friends. He lost everything. He lost his property. He lost everything. And yet, he worshiped God. You come out to the 38th chapter, and he says, when I stand in the presence of God, I feel like nothing, and you're everything. And he had lost everything. But do you see something here? Satan is accusing. He's not only accusing the brethren, a believer in the Old Testament. He's accusing God. Now you know that this is the reason we have a heavenly lawyer. If you look over at 1 John 2:2, and I hope you realize this, the word paraclete there, or the word called alongside to help, is translated advocate. An advocate in Old English meant a lawyer. When you hired an advocate over in England, there was a guy that put on a white wig and appeared before the judge for you. He was a lawyer. They still wear those white wigs, by the way. All right? And in 1 John 2:2, and I want to put it a little plainer. I don't think you should translate it advocate here because of the preposition pros. He says, "My little born ones, these things I write unto you, that you don't even sin once. But if a man should sin on occasion, we have one called alongside facing the Father." Now, they've translated that word called alongside as advocate, but you see that same word translated comforter back in John when it talks about the Holy Spirit. It doesn't call him an advocate. It calls him one called alongside to help you, to teach you. And this one is called alongside. Now, the reason I say this, who's he called alongside of? Is he called alongside of you, or is he called alongside of the Father? Well, it should tell you there by that preposition pros, he's facing the Father. He's called alongside the Father and faces the Father. Now, why does he face the Father? Well, look at Revelation 12 and you'll see why. Because Satan comes up there and accuses the Father's children. And the Father has to be defended for the kind of children he has. He doesn't defend you. It's that the high priest, he intercedes to keep you saved. But that's an entirely different function and an entirely different position. So if you look at Revelation 12, you notice right up to the point in time before Satan is kicked out of heaven, he accuses the brethren. Now these brethren here are tribulation saints. And you'll notice that's what it says. It says, if you look at the 10th verse, "And I heard a loud voice saying in the heaven, now is come the salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." Now you see how he accused Job. Job didn't need protection. It was God that needed the protection, really. He had to vindicate his name. That was the whole purpose of the book of Job. It wasn't to teach human suffering, because all human suffering does not come to us like suffering came to Job. It was to teach that God used the human suffering of Job to vindicate his name. That's right. But all people don't suffer because Satan attacks you. You see, all suffering doesn't come from Satan. You've also got the flesh to deal with, and most of your suffering comes from that. So Satan does accuse. And this is his name, devil. It means the accuser, the maligner, the devil. And when he's called the devil, that's the emphasis on his accusations. He accuses God. He accuses God's children. He accuses all that relates to God. He accuses anything that he's opposed to. So he's the accuser. Now you have another name here, and that is the Satan. And Satan means adversary. Adversary. He's the one opposed to you. He's the one that you must battle with when he battles you. But I want you to look over at Ephesians 6. We were studying in seminary, and after all these years, I learned something from this verse. And you see, it's because in this verse you have a preposition that's only translated this one place in this one verse, this way, four times, and it shouldn't be, because the ones who translated didn't understand. Now you see, the normal human thinks we're fighting Satan constantly. That we're fighting him all the time, but we're not. And this verse is going to tell us that. Before we look at this, let's look back at the Old Testament that has some things that will clarify. Let's look at 1 Samuel, the 16th chapter. And you'll notice that even back in the Old Testament, before a demon could attack an Old Testament believer, he had to go into the presence of God in heaven, get the permission, and come from heaven to do the attacking. So he couldn't attack an individual anytime he wanted if that individual is a believer. That was part of God's keeping or saving the individual. So if you look at 1 Samuel 16:14, I want you to see this, because you have just the opposites going on here. It says, "The Spirit from Jehovah departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from Jehovah troubled him." Now, where did the evil spirit come from? It says the evil spirit came from Jehovah. Now, that sounds terrible if you don't understand all that's involved. You see a demon that lives in the heavenlies before he can come to earth and attack a believer has to go into the third heaven and get permission and come and do it. Now, you've got a perfect scene of that if you look at 1 Kings 22. You've got a scene right up in the throne room of heaven, and you have actually demons and good angels talking to God, and God sending a demon to see that Ahaz gets killed. And you look at 1 Kings 22. It's very simple and very plain to see, and you can see it. 1 Kings 22, verse 19. Now, the Lord is saying here, or rather, you have the prophet saying that God was going to cause Ahab to die. He was not going to win the war that he was looking forward. The false prophets were saying, that's not true. He's going to win, and he won't die. And so you have the scene here. And he said, hear thou therefore the word of Jehovah. I saw Jehovah sitting on his throne. Now, where's Jehovah's throne? It's in the third heaven, in the throne room. I saw Jehovah sitting on his throne, and all the hosts, the armies of heaven, these are the angels and all the cherubim and seraphim, standing by him on the right hand and on the left. Now, you have a figure here that you have everywhere in Scripture. Those on the right are the good guys, the white hats. Those on the left are the black hats, and you'll see that in just a minute, because a white hat would not suggest what this black hat suggests, you see. So the ones on his right hand are the good ones, the white hats. The one on the left hand, like in Matthew 25, are the goats. These are the ones that are going to make some nasty and new statements. Now notice, these are demons then. So I've got down in my Bible on the right hand, these are the holy angels. On the left hand, these are the fallen angels. And you can prove it in just a minute. All right, now let's see. And Jehovah said, who shall I persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall, die at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said on this manner, and another said on that manner. This is strange, isn't it? God is asking advice from angels. But he's doing it so when one makes the right suggestion that he's already planned, he'll say, okay, it was your plan, go ahead and do it. Now, he does the same thing with you. You sit there and think up something, and God says, I knew you were going to do it all the time. See? And we're so smart, we say, boy, didn't I plan that well? God says, dummy, I knew a million years ago you were going to do it. All right? Now, notice what he says. And there came forth a spirit and stood before Jehovah. Now, where did this spirit come from? He had to be either on the left hand or the right hand. And you're going to see he's not a good one, so I'm saying he came from the left hand. That's usually the picture in the Bible. And it says here, and there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I'll persuade him. And Jehovah said unto him, wherewith? How are you going to do it? And here's what the spirit said. And he said, the Spirit said, I will go forth, I'll leave heaven and go down to where Ahab is, he's down there on earth, I'll go forth and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all of his prophets. I'll go down and cause his prophets to lie to him, so that he'll go down there to Ramoth-Gilead and he's going to get killed. Now that wasn't a good angel that said that. A good angel wouldn't say, I'll be a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets. That spirit had to be a demon. And did you see, he came from the presence of the Lord and came down to where Ahab was and caused Ahab to die. Because it was in God's book, that was the time that Ahab was going to die. And it was purely by accident, seemingly from a human point of view, because as you read over in the 34th verse, a guy pulls an arrow and just shoots it on a venture, it says. He didn't even aim. And the arrow went and got him right between the chinks in the armor. Now, that was pure accident from man's point of view, but it was pure designed by God and implemented by a demon. Now, that demon came from the presence of God. You see? That demon came from the presence of God. That's exactly what happens today. Now, let me read Ephesians 6, verse 12. And let me read it correctly, because the cross there shouldn't be translated against. You see, the ones, when they translated this, thought, as most people that you read today, I was reading a book the other day, Satan attacks you incessantly. The flesh attacks you incessantly. Satan attacks you incessantly. That means without any let up. Well, then, if that's true, you better not go to sleep tonight. Our boys on Grenada, if those Cubans were attacking them at night, they wouldn't lay their head down and go to sleep and say, we got to wait until the morning to protect ourselves. It isn't true. Now, in the first place, change the last part of the 12th verse, and you'll see if these demons are in the heavenlies, and that's the second heaven, they're going to have to come to earth before I can wrestle with them. And I can't wrestle with them unless they come to earth. The government hasn't subsidized rocket ship traveling today so you can go to the moon anytime you want. You see? And so it says, we wrestle. Now, when you wrestle, when you start wrestling and when you end the wrestling, you're face to face. When a guy's pinning your shoulders, what's he facing? He's facing your face. When you start wrestling, what are you wrestling? You start face to face. All right? And so this is the way it should read. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Then it's understood, but we wrestle facing principalities and powers. We wrestle facing the rulers of the darkness of this world. We wrestle facing the spiritual wickedness or wicked spirits in the heavenlies. You can't wrestle them until they face you. That's a pretty good verse, and I'm sorry they ever translated against. That word, that preposition, pros, there are only four times it's translated against or in this verse. And they did it because of their theology. They didn't realize a demon, before you can wrestle with him, he's got to come from the second heaven. He's got to face you. And when he faces you, then you can wrestle with him. But when he leaves, you can't wrestle with him. You're not wrestling with him all the time. You're not wrestling with Satan all the time. Thank God that's true. Only when God permits. 1 Corinthians 10:13 should satisfy and settle that once for all. You see? But most of your theologies and most of the books you read today say that Satan is attacking you incessantly. So you're against him. No, I can only wrestle with one of the demons or Satan when they face me. And they can't face me until they come from where they are to where I am. You saw that demon back in 1 Kings. He couldn't be a lying spirit in the mouth of the prophets until what? Until he left heaven and came to earth. Right? All right. He said, I'll go forth. Not I'll stay here and send thought. He said, I'll go forth and be in the mouth. Now, where were the mouth? They were on earth. I'll go forth from heaven. I'll go forth to where the false prophets are. I'll be in their mouth, a lying spirit, and cause Ahab to go to Ramoth Gilead. And so when you speak of Satan, he's the adversary, but he cannot oppose us constantly. Your enemy is the flesh. You take it to bed with you, you get up with it, you go to work with it, you go to church with it. It sits in the pew with you at church. That's your major enemy. That's the one when you're praying is right with you. And sometimes pops thoughts into your mind that you wish you didn't think. But you're not responsible for them, so don't feel guilty about them. Just don't do them. All right? And so Satan, when we're facing him, and that's exactly what is this. So as Satan, the adversary, he's the one opposed to us. He's the one opposed to us being the right kind of Christians. He's the one opposed to us giving God his right dues. And don't be foolish. Some of these sayings we're looking at on Wednesday night that are not in the Bible, and one of them that's certainly not in the Bible is that Satan trembles when he sees the least of saints on their knees. He doesn't care whether you're on your knees, standing up, standing on your head, or laying prone. If he gets God's permission to attack you, he'll kick your teeth out. And he doesn't care whether you're praying or not. That doesn't upset Satan a bit. That doesn't upset him a bit. That isn't how you overcome Satan, by praying. In fact, according to the scripture, you don't even pray until you've overcome him. Then you don't even pray for yourself. You intercede and you supplicate for other saints that when they're attacked by Satan, they'll have the same experience you had, victory and standing in that evil day. And so you see, Satan doesn't tremble when he sees the least of saints on their knees. He doesn't. That's not in the Bible. That's a superstition devised by superstitious Christians that knew nothing about the Bible or prayer and made prayer their little god and thought that would overcome Satan. And so you have here the names of this one. He's the dragon because he's the destroyer. These are not all of his names. He's got about a dozen more in Scripture. He is the dragon because he's the destroyer, and his destruction, the major part of it, when it deals with human beings, is still future. It hasn't happened yet. He did destroy or ruin 1/3 of the angels of heaven. That's past history. But when it comes to mankind and nations and cities, most of his destruction is still future, and he'll have a great part in that. It won't happen without him. He's the one that gives these demons to the false prophet and the beast. He's the one that sends forth a demon himself to gather these armies for this destruction, where 1/3 of mankind will be destroyed, and the cities that they live in will obviously be destroyed if they're destroyed. And so he is the destroyer. Not only that, he's the old serpent because he's subtle. He never confronts you and says, now if you do this, you're going to ruin your ministry, ruin your testimony, ruin your marriage, ruin your relationship with your children, ruin your relationship with your neighbors. He never says those things. He says, this will be okay. Yeah, just do it. It's nice. He's subtle. He did that with Eve. He didn't tell her that when she came to know the difference between good and evil, it was bad, because relying on God day by day to tell her that would be far better than knowing it herself. And he didn't tell her that. He's subtle. Then not only that, he's the devil because he's the accuser. He accuses God. He accuses those that belong to God. And God has to have a protector because of that. And the protector is the risen Lord Jesus Christ, who protects the Father from the accusations of Satan because of his unruly and disobedient children. It's much like your neighbors. You know, your child goes over and does something to the neighbor, and the neighbor gets mad and come over and chews you out for what your child did, right? Oh, I see that some of you have had that experience. You see, why not chew out the kid? He did it. They chew out you because your kid did it. All right, that's exactly what you got here. Satan chews out God the Father for what you do. You see? And so you have a protector, and he's the accuser, but he's also the one who is the adversary. He's opposed to anything that God has or is. And that's why God wrote the words, so that even Satan doesn't understand the Bible. Now, Satan quotes the Bible, but so does unsaved people. But he doesn't understand it. We showed you that when we went through the 12th chapter of Revelation, that Satan doesn't know he's beaten yet. You see, if a fellow knows he's beaten, he's going to stop fighting. Now, I used to be in boxing and never got knocked down, but supposing a fellow knocked me down 5 or 6 times, you know, I'm going to stay down. I'm not going to keep getting up and getting knocked down. 5 or 6 times convince me. That should convince you you're beat. If Satan knew he was beat, he'd stop fighting. But he doesn't know he's beat until he's actually kicked out of heaven. Then it says he knows his time is short. You say, can't he read that? Can't an unsaved person read the Bible and see they're going to hell? But most unsaved people don't believe they're going to hell. You see? That's right. Well, they took a poll the other day, and even among Christians, they said 40% of them doesn't believe there's a hell. So-called Christians, I doubt they're real Christians. Best Christian. Yet it's very plain in the Bible, that's where they go. Can't they understand it? No, an unsaved man goes to bed, says, well, I'm going to wake up tomorrow and do this, and boy, it's going to be a great day, and he doesn't know whether he's going to live or not. He doesn't know that he's going to live there. He doesn't know that he might go to hell that night. He just goes blindly on his way. You see, they don't understand it. Now, they can quote Scripture, but they don't understand it. And Satan quotes Scripture, and I can prove he doesn't understand it. If he understood it, he had never had a part in the death of Christ. You know why? Look back at Genesis 3:15. Would you be willing to bruise somebody's heel to let them stomp on your head and give you a mortal wound? Are you that stupid that you would let a guy stomp your head and bruise his heel, knowing that when he bruised his heel, he's going to stomp your head into the dirt? Would you do that? Well, you know that Satan, by taking part in the death of Christ, and he did, he entered Judas and had Judas betray Christ, remember? You know that he got his mortal wound? Now, if he understood Genesis 3:15, he wouldn't have done that. Genesis 3:15 says this, and it's talking to the serpent, but through the serpent to Satan, and says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, Satan and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he. Now change that it to he. He, the seed, shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now would you let somebody stomp your head so that you could bruise his heel, knowing that when your head got stomped, it's going to be bruised, and you know what a bruised head is. That's concussions, skull fractures, things like that. No, Satan didn't know that when he had a part in the death of Christ, he was stealing his own imprisonment warrant. I'm sure he could cite that verse to you, but he didn't know it. You see, Satan can know or understand it. Let's use the words correctly. He knows the verse is there. He doesn't understand it. He can cite it. He could cite it. He cited Scripture, but he doesn't understand it. And he doesn't understand he's beaten, or he'd stop getting up and fighting. You knock a guy down enough times, he's stupid to get up and keep coming. Just plain stupid. And Satan is not stupid. He's the wisest thing God ever created. He's not stupid. And so he just doesn't understand that he's beaten yet. But we know him. Why? Because as Christians, we can understand the Word of God because we have the Holy Spirit to teach us this Word. And the Holy Spirit says that's true. And we believe it. And so it's written beforehand. Now, if you're on the losing side, it's because you haven't ever believed that Jesus Christ is your Savior. And you believe that Jesus Christ is your Savior by believing that Christ died for your sins. Did you hear what I said? Died for your sins. In other words, if you would have been the only sinner on earth, Christ would have died for your sins. It's that personal. It's that individual. It's that much of a substitution. Christ died for your sins according to the Scripture. He was buried. He rose again the third day, and he now lives to be your Savior. And if you've never believed that, then you're on the losing side. You may not understand it, but you are. You're going to lose, just like your father will lose one day. Satan is your father if you don't belong to God. And if you don't belong to God, well, you let us know, and we'd be glad to show you how you can become the Lord. And as we bow before the Lord, we're going to ask John Hinshaw to dismiss us in a word of prayer. We're bowing. Thank you.